Well, as some of you know, we've had a study on the tabernacle as a Wednesday night meeting, and we're getting in that area. We're getting into some beautiful thoughts of Leviticus 16 about the bullock and the goats that were pictured there, and some of the deeper thoughts of the Lord's Word, which really should establish us firm in the faith and to propel us onward when we see these beauties that are going to be made aware, or that the Lord makes us aware of. So we're going to talk about the two goats of Leviticus, not so much on a bullock, but we're going to center on the two goats that are mentioned in Leviticus. So before we address the subject, though, I said the primary wasn't the bullock. We still have to bring that beautiful picture in momentarily of these atonement day sacrifices that were offered up to the Lord in the 16th chapter of Leviticus to make this more, to open that up more. Obviously, we're going to have to deal with the bullock to some extent. So let's first of all mention that it's virtually impossible to touch all the aspects represented in the 16th chapter of the Great Day of Atonement Sacrifices. And we'll try not to mix the pictures, because we're going to get all, I'm kind of more trying to go up a steady, narrow system of looking at it, rather than bringing in too many types and too many pictures. So we're trying not to mix them. And to attempt to bring a clear picture, we will try to set some guidelines. So today, as mentioned in our discourse title, The Two Goats of Leviticus, the two goats are the main subject. But to get to the two goats, we must view the bullock that was offered up by Aaron and what the bullock represents, both in the types and in reality and the antitype or fulfillment of what that offering pictured. Being that most of our discussion centered around a deep and awe-inspiring subject, hidden from many that cannot fully appreciate these beautiful pictures of Jesus and his beloved followers. The 16th chapter of Leviticus, as a matter of any types or shadows portrayed in the Testament, does not seem to show a ransom sacrifice guideline in our discussion. You may say, well, why doesn't it? Well, Brother Russell gave a couple of his opinions. I'm not going to read them. I did, wanted to, but it's too lengthy. You can read that yourself. He gave a couple of those opinions on two occasions in a question book. One out of a 1916, page 562, and the other one was from the year 1911, page 560, where he kind of gives that thought in his opinion. And the reason I brought this up is that we entered the subject that the pictures that the type portrays are the sin offering, not the ransom. So let's turn to the 16th chapter and make a little bit of a study. Not a study, but just follow me through the scriptures a little bit. We go to the 16th chapter of Leviticus and commence with the 6th verse. And we'll read down to the 11th. That makes the setting. Leviticus 16, 6 on down. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go, a scapegoat, into the wilderness. That's our setting for today. Now we're going to go into certain pictures of that as we go along. Reading these verses, then, we readily see that three animals are involved. A bullock and two goats. The bullock and the goat in which the lot fell and the scapegoat. The bullock and the Lord's goat were offered as sin offering. Not the third one, where the scapegoat was not offering for a sin offering. But the scapegoat had a different purpose in which we will deal later. The bullock represented Jesus, as you know from previous studies, the man at the age of 30. And the offering of the bullock took place at the River Jordan when Jesus gave up his own will and laid his life down in sacrifice and then became the sin offering. To understand this more plainly, the whole sin offering has two parts, the bullock and the goat. The slaying of the bullock did not finish the sin offering, for in the divine purpose and arrangement shown so beautifully in these pictures, the Lord's goat in a type represents the true followers of the Lord. And of course, we know that this class of believers also presents themselves living sacrifices, as Paul spoke about in Romans 12:1. They are to be slain also. They too give up if fully of their own wills, as did Jesus, therefore picturing a sin offering. The overall sin offering is not ended until the goat of the sin offering was slain and there was to be no more sacrificing. But let's put this in another way. In the antitype, the offering for sin began when Jesus presented himself at Jordan. Our Lord has continued this work during the Gospel Age, offering up those who accept his merit and who voluntarily become his footstep followers, surrendering their will. Now get this point, brethren, this is important. He offers these. Jesus offers us as part of his own sacrifice. After Jesus finished his own personal sacrifice at Calvary, he ascended on high, presented his own sacrificial merit to the Heavenly Father on behalf of the church class. And of course, if you read the 14th verse, you would see something here. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger 7 times. This, dear friends, beautifully shows that the blood of his sacrificial merit went into the most holy of the tabernacle, the representation of God, Jehovah's dwelling. The offering is primary at this time his own and for his house. Remember the 6th verse we read there. Who is his house? Well, we know that from other scriptures. In Hebrews 3:6, we have a scripture that beautifully tells us of this typical language. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. That, of course, links us to that particular part of Leviticus. But so our Lord will ultimately finish his sacrifice when the last member of the body of Christ will have tasted death and will have passed beyond the veil. So stated in the 15th verse, then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. There we have that 15th verse telling us and making substantiation of what we said. Now, we have made a thought in the beginning not to mix pictures, but to make things a little more plainer. The bullock represents Jesus, the perfect man, the high priest, also pictures Jesus. And there he is, the new creature Jesus, and we need to keep this in mind. In order for God to show us his wonderful purpose, for us, the church, he could only show it so. The high priest, which is our Lord, carries in our blood of the sin offering into the holy, showing that we would have no means to get there except through the high priest, our Lord. The blood didn't get there on our own way. It's only through our Lord. Another point of clarification. As I said before, Jesus offered himself. Now comes the distinction of playing on words, somebody might say, but it's not. Jesus offered himself. We present ourselves, and he offers us. Difference. We don't offer ourselves. We present ourselves to the Lord, and then he offers us. Now that's a totally different situation. You may say, again, playing on words, not so, my dear brethren. We are no offering. The offering for sin could only be a perfect man. So it is important to keep this in mind, that our Lord offers us up. Why do we say this? Because we're under his merit. Remember, we're under the robe of righteousness. So we are as reckoned perfect. But without that robe of righteousness, there would be no, you're not going to do this on your own. The only thing that we can do is present ourselves. Remember, present yourselves a living sacrifice. It doesn't say offer yourself a living sacrifice. Two different words, and yet totally different meaning. Anyhow, let's go on. Another point of clarification, there are so many of them, and again, we may be playing on words, but we don't intend to. When we read the 15th verse, we could see that this goat became a follower of the bullock, and everything was done with this goat's blood, as was done with the bullocks. There are no difference. All the ritual was the same. And this, of course, shows the Lord's goat represented by the whole gospel church if they follow the footsteps of their master. There will be partakers with him in his sufferings, and at the present time, but will also share with him in glory, which is to follow. What makes us so sure that we are pictured in this typical goat? You know, there are others that now profess that goat is the Lord, scapegoat is the Lord, bullock is the Lord, and we're not in the picture. Now, without going into too many words and difficulties, what makes us so sure that what we say is properly done so? Well, they're pictured in this typical goat. The Apostle Paul, under the guidance of God's Spirit and the wisdom of understanding, in the types, gives us this most wonderful clue. In the book of Hebrews 13, you want to go there, 11 through 13, just a couple of verses of Hebrew. Now, this is the Hebrews 13 chapter, 11 through 13. As we could start with the 11th. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Plural. The bodies of those beasts. What was brought in? Only the goat and a bullock. Two. Not three. Two. It's plural, but we know there's only two because we just read that before. What happens to them? They're burnt without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us, combination now, go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. The connection. The two beasts, meaning the bullock and the one goat. Paul makes the connection. That one goat is us. Okay? Not very difficult to understand at this point. And he states, what beast is only two, as we said. And the apostle urges us that we're presented by this goat. All that was done to the bullock was done to the goat. But we remember what we said before. We present ourselves, we don't offer ourselves. 2 Timothy 2:11 and 12, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. In Leviticus 16, the 27th chapter, if you still had your finger on Leviticus 16, remember now, that makes the combination of the suffering with the Lord. Now, the combination of Hebrews, what we just read, is that we're also going to go outside the camp, which bears reproach, but it's following our Lord. So the 16th chapter of Leviticus, the 27th verse, what's it say? And a bullock for the sin offering, and a goat for the sin offering, one goat, whose blood shall be brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp. They shall burn in the fire their skins, and their flesh, and their dung. The goat and the bullock. There's the hookup, Brad. That's without the camp. In other words, we're joining, that goat is joining the same as Jesus, being burned outside the camp, like what's going to happen to us. Here the connection is made in the Old Testament. Hebrews, Leviticus. Our flesh smells to those who can't understand our motives, our action that portrays Jesus and him crucified in us, as you know. Our human nature is being consumed outside the camp, whereas our fat, our zeal, is burned upon the altar. Our zeal pictured in the leanness of the goat versus the fat bullock, obviously you know that, puts the proper perspective on that even our all isn't worth that much. The Lord's trying to show the difference. But not to be compared with that, or with the least, our Lord Jesus, that's why the distinction is being drawn. Also to capsulate a point, the 16th chapter of Leviticus shows a typical day of atonement, which prefigures what will be done during the Gospel Age and during the kingdom of Christ during Messiah's reign. Sacrificially, part of it, sacrificially, where the church sacrifices and the blessings, the other part of the atonement. All started from that point where Jesus gave himself at Jordan. What else could we call this? Well, it's the work of reconciliation between God and men. It begins, as we already stated, with the offering of a bullock, and it ends with the high priest presenting as Christ and his completed church, blessing the people. When will this be in the antitype? Well, it starts at the River Jordan, always keep this in mind, and the end, at the end of the mediatorial reign, it finishes. That's the Day of Atonement. It starts at Jordan, and it goes all the way through the end of the mediatorial reign. When will the blessings start? A clue in Romans 18, Romans 8, the 18th verse. And When will they start? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestations of the Son of God. Sons of God. For the creation or creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by the reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. And because the creation or creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's the clue. The world is waiting for this high priest head and body typified by the glorious head and beauty. Head and body, typified by the glorious garments, I meant to say, and of the Jewish high priest. If we were to follow the picture a bit farther, we could see that the high priest and his glorious garments went to the altar, lifted up his hands, and gave his blessings to the people. Back to the 8th verse of Leviticus. Again, hopefully you still have your hand on there. Leviticus 16:8, which we read before. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And there we have the distinction, and the one we already considered a part of the sin offering. The other, lot was cast upon the scapegoat. The word scapegoat appears in the Bible 4 times, and all 4 times in this particular chapter of Leviticus, that's it. Nowhere else will you find it, if you look at the translations. And as we said before, with August, we talked about certain meanings of different things, of even Orion, and areas where it has all kinds of different meanings. If you look at from different perspectives and cultures and so forth, we did a little research on this word scapegoat. First of all, I looked up Webster's definition of a scapegoat. It said, a goat over the head of which the high priest of the ancient Jews confessed the sins of the people of the Day of Atonement, after which it was allowed to escape. Scapegoat. A person or group or things upon whom the blame for the mistakes or crimes of others is thrust. Now, that was Webster's definition. And we use this word today in our everyday language, right? Just to comply, well, imply just that. Someone to take the blame. And it's being used in many, many times. We have already seen that the scriptures tell us that there's a class that followed the Lord into the sacrificial death. What is our Lord God showing us in this picture of a scapegoat? What did he really intend to do here? What did he want to convey to us? What kind of a message? Well, the two goats both stood at the door of the tabernacle. They both presented or represented the Lord's consecrated church at the present time and through the Gospel Age. excuse me. But it nevertheless chose two classes, both consecrated. Both go through different experiences, though. The one sacrifices unto death, and the other has a problem, whereas pictures was not used as part of the sin offering. There comes a distinction between these two animals. The one was taken, and the blood was taken, the other one was left alone. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 7, the ninth chapter of 1 Corinthians, let me see that. 1 Corinthians, the ninth chapter, 24th verse through 27. Know ye not that they which run the race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Therefore, so run not to as uncertainties, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, a lot of brethren put this castaway into areas of second death, and it's been talked about and so forth, but we see a little different point. Paul kind of points to the other class, that there's a possibility to be a castaway in regards to the prize of immortality. Why is that? Well, if failure to keep the body under was at the end result of our consecrated walk, then the prize will not be ours. The body is here referred to as the old man, the old nature. It need constantly be kept suppressed by the new creation or the new creature in Christ, and it needs to be in control. But this class of brethren that experience this difficulty are nevertheless objects of God's love. For at the heart they are friends to righteousness and not to sin. The eighth verse tells us how God chose to show the distinction. Again, remember with the casting of the lots, I think we just had that in Leviticus 16:8, right? We talked about that, right? The distinction. Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats. One lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Well, in the Hebrew, the word scapegoat is rendered Azazel. Now we're going to get into some areas where there's some clues that the Lord gives us. The significance is interesting because if you want to tie, like some believe, at this particular end time, the scapegoat to the Lord himself, then you have to bring in Satan into the picture here, which I find very, very unusual. And you would see by the rationale yourself of what you're about to hear. The significance of the word is not very clear. However, the majority of modern scholars say that it stood for the Prince of Darkness. In the Revised Version, the word Azazel is rendered. In there it says Azazel. And I looked up Wycliffe commentary, and it states, the identity and significance of Azazel are not given. But it seems clear from the references of this chapter that it was some sort of demon who represented to the Jewish people that which was opposed to Jehovah. Haley's makes mention, Azazel is thought to have been the name for Satan. Even Webster points to Milton's work of Paradise Lost as Azazel being an angel who rebelled with Satan. The root word Azel, found in the cognate Arabic language, means to remove. What does this all mean? Why are we saying this? I mean, we're not talking about Satan himself. We're talking about the scapegoat. Now, what relationship would this have? How does this tie in with what we're saying? Well, it corresponds well with the expression of the apostles, who, when he referred to this class of believers or consecrated members of the body of Christ, these had not been living up to their privileges, makes mention of an example, which you remember, in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, the 3rd verse. And this is interesting to tie back to this, brethren. Just here, the Apostle Paul makes mention of this little incident, big incident, I should say. Not only from the scriptures wise and all that, but this is 1 Corinthians 5, the third verse starting. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Here Satan comes into the picture as in relationship or connection to one of the consecrated. He is mentioned as a buffer or tool. Satan is a buffer or tool in this picture for some allowed experiences to happen. So similarly, we could understand that the great company or scapegoat, those who represent being also at the door of the tabernacle, being justified by faith, those who have been consecrated but failed to keep up that sacrifice voluntarily will be delivered over to Satan. Why? For his buffeting, and pass through the great tribulation with a view to stimulate in them a proper penitence for sin and a proper appreciation of the divine standard of truth and righteousness. Interesting thought, right, brother? It seems that the majority of this class will be found at the end of this age. But doubtless there have been some throughout this age. And then, of course, if you wanted to look up a reprint along that line, that kind of gives the indication of Brother Russell's thought. Reprint 4035 gives you the thought that that the majority would be at this end of the age. So, brethren, this goat or scapegoat does not represent those who draw back into perdition, as mentioned in Hebrews 10:39 and 2 Peter 2:22, but it is a class who seeks to avoid sin, to live morally, and to honor the Lord, yet seeking also to honor and favor the world. Now, we come down and have to question ourselves, and we have to make sure that we don't fit this category. By that means, they are not productive in their performance of sacrifice of their earthly rites in the service of the Lord. So that makes the distinction. So we see here that as goat is not offered for sin as the bullock. Now, how else is the Lord going to show this? The separation of these two particular classes. They were both at the post, remember. What further use is there? Well, what further use is there? Let's go back one more time again to Leviticus, the 20th verse to the 22nd. And when he hath made an end reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Whoops. It's not dead. It wasn't killed and the blood taken. It's alive. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of this live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgression and all their sin, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto the land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. That's what these are showing. Now, in the completeness of this picture, the church has been sacrificed head and body, and then, remember, it's already been done. Now, get the timing of this, brethren. It's not coincidental. The Lord's goat has been offered. The blood's taken in with the bullock. When that's done, now we're going to deal with this live goat and how befitting of our understanding of the divine plan of the ages. The church has been sacrificed, head and body, then the Aaron deals with the other goat. Interesting, right? Although we said before that there have been great company throughout the whole age, this seems to imply a greater thought that after the completion of the church, the dealings will begin with the scapegoat in a general way. That's really what that kind of implies. Note also that it said in the verses just read, the goat bears all the iniquities of the children of Israel. We're going to get into this. This is going to get very, very interesting. It's not just some pipe dream or thinking about making up this. All scriptural definitions are given and tied back to this. The children of Israel in these pictures represent the world, as amply seen by the high priest blessing them, picturing the millennial or the kingdom. Where is it being sent then? Into the wilderness. Into Israel. Whatever that pictured at that time. Jesus makes a profound statement. Now, this one I'd like you to follow with me. It's in the 23rd chapter of Matthew. And here's kind of a connection. So in the 23rd chapter, Jesus makes a statement. 23, the 34th verse, down to 36. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you the prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Barachiah, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Oh, Jesus made a statement here. He takes it all the way back to Abel, all the way back to the last prophet of the Old Testament. And he lays blame on them. He said that all the righteous blood shed on the earth from the time of Abel down to Zechariah would be required of that generation to square the account, so to speak. This is what he's saying. To quote Brother Russell real quick, reprint article 5874, in the great time of trouble with which the Jewish age ended, Jewish age, I'm not talking about gospel age, those accounts were squared by the tribulations to that nation. Up to that time, they suffered greatly. They were dispersed. They were obliterated. That squared the account from Abel to Zechariah. Similarly, we expect that all the remaining accounts of the world will be squared during the culmination of the great time of trouble just before us. And now he goes into the gospel age, that there's also a squaring to take place. And what are these sins and the transgressions that this goat will bear? These are the sins that the world committed against light, and especially against the people of God. You say, explain some more. Well, brethren, in Revelation, the 6th chapter, 9 through 11. This is Revelation, the 6th chapter, 9 through 11. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now remember, Revelation all deals from the gospel time. Okay, this is dealing about the gospel age. It doesn't go back to Abel and Zechariah. Jesus covered that part. Now we're talking the gospel age of squaring some accounts. Now what does it say? I saw unto the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried, all those that were done and dealt with unjustly, with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servant also and their brethren that should be killed, as they were, should be fulfilled. What a clue here. Okay, so there's a squaring that has to take place. The avenging of sins committed toward the church in unrighteous persecutions. And Lord knows, we know what throughout the centuries of what had happened. We don't even really have a slight idea, but it must have been awful for those that were following the Lord. By the world will be avenged. This is not for Adamic sins. These are added willful sins that were not through the fall, but against light. Okay? We do not have to look far to spot these iniquities. You and I know that in the last days we live in considerable light and knowledge. It's shining unto the whole world, and especially and Christendom as a whole. So the principles of righteousness are set forth. through God's word, and justice and injustice, right and wrong, good and evil, are made plain to man in general. We could say with ease, so much so that there never was a generation so responsible than the one now living. Really, if we really come down to it, for to truth, the masses are crying out in the dawning of this new day against iniquities and injustices. We see this all the time, bombarded all around us. Why do they do that? Because it's light. Light has been made manifest. Knowledge is light. But in general, little is done to square these iniquities. So we conclude that the evil done to the saints throughout the centuries have not been reconciled or avenged. Now these sins are placed on a scapegoat when the church is gone. Now we said this once before, in many different ways, that once the church is gone and the great company is still here, those that are still remaining here, what are they going to do? How is this robe going to be made clean? Well, there are different ways that this happens. Okay? These sins are placed on a scapegoat when the church is gone. Divine providence or the hand of the Lord will set this typical scapegoat free, giving the thought that it was bound up. It was. Remember, it was tied to the tabernacle. It didn't get killed. It wasn't taken in. It was tied there. And then it got cut loose. Bound to what? What could that represent, that it was bound there that long? Bound by fear. Fear in all their spiritual life. Subject to fear of dying a sacrificial death. They really want to. They really have it in their minds, but yet there are other aspects that withdraw and hold them back. They don't really go forward and let it be. Their spirit is saved by compulsion. They covenanted to sacrifice, but failed to do so. Unlike the church, who sacrifices willingly, this goat stayed alive. It didn't die unto self. That's the key. It didn't totally die unto self. This is what we have to do, brethren. Both, this goat still had its own will. That's why it stayed alive. And both these goats have been developing in different directions through the gospel age. Of course, we know that. So how does God use this opportunity to show us, by that particular picture, to purge and to cleanse them? God will use these to cancel the injustices so that the world may come forth with a cleaner slate. Wow, what a thought. He's a wonderful economist. What would the scapegoat, other than going into some other state of form of life, would have to offer if they fall short of their covenant? Something has to be made up. They have to be cleansed. They have to be washed. We have those scriptures. But how is this being done? Well, it shows that somehow the sins that were done by mankind against the church kind of is heaped onto them in order for them to avenge that. Through the favor of the high priest, this great company goes into great tribulation to have their flesh destroyed. That's all that they got to give. They have to give it up. It has to be killed. It's alive. It was sent out. Now it's got to be destroyed. This, dear brethren, will not make of them voluntary overcomers. That's the picture. Okay? That's the whole essence of this. Or give them a place in the body of Christ. But if they are rightly exercised by that tribulation, they will attain to a condition as angels and serve God before the throne. So, brethren, if we wind up to be part of those people, the great company, and there are many, 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 only 144,000 of the Lord's people, the saints, are going to be on the throne with him. Well, not to go into further detail, you know what I'm talking about. Where are they sent? They're sent into the wilderness. That's a condition that they're not used to. You remember? They're not used to that condition. Why would they have to be sent there? Remember, for purging. Remember, before we mentioned that the world never left them. Or we should say, they never fully separated themselves from the world. And here they are now forced to separate from the world. It's compulsive. They're made to do it. Forced by the man of opportunity. The King James margin actually says unfavorable circumstances. That's what it means. Not man of opportunity, but unfavorable circumstances. That's where they're forced into. And of course, buffeted by Satan, which we have the key, so that their flesh may be destroyed. They're not going to be a new creation, a new spiritual being with their flesh. They sacrifice their earthly bodies. There's nowhere for them to go. No earthly resurrection, only forward to a spiritual one, so their bodies have to be destroyed. What do they need to learn? That the approval of the world is utter vanity, worthlessness, and deceitfulness. Well, you say, they knew that. They must have known that. No. They have to learn it. And unless all human hopes and ambitions die and finally come to the point of saying, God's will be done and not mine, the test will be over. Both classes suffer unto death of the human will and body. But those of the Lord's go do it willingly, which of course is symbolized by the fire burning continuously until the flesh is burned up. The goat went out to the camp, not the scapegoat. So for those that lay claim that the scapegoat is the Lord, it shows a totally different picture. That's where the destruction takes place, out there. That creates the stench in the world. These people here, this live goat, is not a stench. It has nothing to do with that. It didn't go out there because it was alive. The other ones, all the parts were sacrificed. And the dung and the hoof and the skin and all that had to be burned up. With the Lord. The bullock, same way. Beautiful, brethren. That the goat was in the picture with that. The Lord's goat, that is. All right. The other goat dies unwillingly in the wilderness. So we see God's great mercy and love that they will be set free. They're not going to be bound at that tabernacle door. They're going to be set free. They do not really deserve to share in this great trouble, in a sense of having merited divine wrath. Don't get that picture, brethren. What they will suffer will be merited to others. That's the beauty about this whole point. It is not a punishment to obtain a place in this class. On the contrary, this class is a blessed one. Remember, their covenant was unto death. God is merely permitting them to develop unless they prove faithful unto death. There can be, or we should say, they would not be worthy of any position of life. How wonderful God really is in his overruling providence and mercy. So it is with their personal advantage that they suffer at that time. The Revelation account tells us that a cleansing and washing of their robes is necessary. So the white robe of justification got soiled and it got spotted. And to attend the wedding feast, the cleansing needs to take place, otherwise they won't be permitted. So you can see, brethren, there were lots more points to consider in the 16th chapter of Leviticus. But I believe that these pictures are meant to be scrutinized, to contemplate more and more in our minds. And of course, again, on a Wednesday night, we have a tabernacle study, and we're getting right into this area. That we need to separate from worldly ambitions, worldly desires, wants, and that we do not gratify the flesh. This is a warning to us that we propel ourselves forward and be not recognized into this particular picture. And as we know, at the end of the age, devices are created, wonderful things. Oh, we could talk about this, it takes our time away and all of these things. But many times we just have to come to grips and to say to ourselves, where are we going? What are our interests? What is our first love? Just think how great of a gift God gave to you and I just this day, or even understanding these pictures. Who really wants to go in there and understand? We have it shows the depth, the real depth of God's love and word. We talk of Jesus being blessed as he understood this course, or his course, because he could read his direction in the types and the shadows. That's why he was blessed. He knew exactly where he was going. And with this help, we'll know where we're going because we're pictured in that goat. And with this help of the apostles and the messengers throughout this age, we see, of course, a course mapped out. So let's, in closing, brethren, let us focus on the pictures of the Lord's goat and be a willing sacrifice like it was in the picture. And then the remains will be burnt outside the camp, making that connection. Remember that, the book of Hebrews. Two animals were mentioned. not a third one. That was a picture of them. And thereby the reproach will automatically come if this takes place and we follow suit of what the scriptures dictate to us. So may the Lord have his blessing just for these pictures again. I know we've probably contemplated them before, but we need to be reminded many, many times of where we are in the stream of time and what's happening. So the Lord bless you in your consecrated work, brethren.